For those of you who have been counting, this is the 14th sermon based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7. And I confess, the more excellent way which Paul fleshes out for us in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is far more than a beautiful love poem. The way of love will never happen if we think of love as a mere feeling, something we fall into or out of, according to the circumstance or situation in our life. God is love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not fall in and out of being love. So as we come to the last of this series of sermons in 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn once again to that chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, addressed to those who have laid hold of Jesus Christ by faith and own Him as their Lord. Therefore, we who make that same profession understand that these words, these 13 verses are addressed no less to us and to the saints those many years ago. 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the word of God. And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be pleased to beseech your Father once again to pour forth the Holy Spirit in a special way this morning, as this your word is opened up unto us, especially as we consider the matter of the enduring nature of love. So, Father, we pray once again that you would mold and fashion and shape us as you have mentioned in the Scriptures. We the clay, you the potter, so that we might reflect your handiwork in us and through us. To the praise and glory of your great name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins, verse 4, love suffers long. That word primarily refers to patience with respect to people. He concludes verse 7, love always perseveres or endures. And the word primarily refers to patience with respect to situations and circumstances. As we seek to unpack what Paul means when he says love endures, in fact, love always endures, I'm suggesting that we begin by considering five situations or circumstances in which we may find ourselves and answer, how loving are we if? How loving are we if we are mocked? How loving are we if we are mocked? If you're like I am, when someone mocks or ridicules or makes fun of me, I am initially hurt. I may become angry and want to retaliate by mocking, ridiculing, or making fun of that person right back. It's only human, we say. Natalie Ferris asks us to pray for a new family in the Mangar Akuak congregation who just recently lost their 4-year-old daughter to an unknown disease. And you can imagine the burden that they are undergoing as their neighbors mock, ridicule, and make fun of them for destroying the family idols and turning in repentant faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and publicly confessing Him to be their Lord and Savior. How do we respond when someone mocks, ridicules, or makes fun of our faith? If we love with the kind of love that the Apostle Paul has been setting before us in this exposition of love, if we love with a love that is primarily committed to the eternal well-being of those whom we love, how will we respond when we are mocked, ridiculed, or made fun of? Paul says, our love always endures. Are we concerned enough for the eternal well-being of those who mock, ridicule, or make fun of us, so that the pain and the temptation to anger and to retaliation is stifled. With respect to our posture and our attitude toward such a person, how loving are we if we are mocked? Secondly, how loving are we if we are called names? How loving are we if we are called names? If you're like I am, when you're called a name, an unpleasant name, it hurts. And once again, the temptation is to retaliate. Perhaps many of you, like I, when I would go home to my parents after being called a name in school that I didn't like, you heard, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And I tried to buy into that. And so I learned that other jingle. You know it. I'm rubber. You're glue. Everything you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Is that how we tend to deal with name callers? I remember a presbyter once came to a presbytery meeting with a grievance toward a few fellow presbyters. They had called him a name. They began to speak amongst themselves. How can this presbyter claim to love his wife? He went out and bought a car without even talking to her about it. What kind of loving husband is that? And I remember asking him about that privately. And he said that he was asked that by those presbyters who were slandering his name, who were calling him a name. He said he asked that presbyter, when your boss asks you to purchase an expensive piece of equipment, do you go home and ask your wife if you may do it? He had bought a company car. And his name was misused. He was name called in a derogatory, defaming way. And it hurt. And he did as the scriptures enjoined him to do. He spoke privately to the ones who began that name calling. And when there was not a proper response, two or three went. And when there was not a proper response, he brought it to his fellow presbyters. Fundamentally, because he loved them enough that he was concerned for their eternal well-being, that if they maintained this sort of practice, their belief in Jesus Christ was suspect. When someone calls us a name, does our love for them stifle that fleshly temptation to call them a name as hurtful as the name they called us? If indeed we love as we have been loved, love always endures. And so we're concerned for the eternal well-being of those who call us names. How loving are we if we are not believed? Have you ever been so frustrated when you're not believed that you just want to walk away and never put yourself in such a situation or circumstance ever again? How do you feel when you know you're telling the truth, but you're not believed? How do you feel when someone calls you a liar? You don't want to have anything to do with such a person ever again. How concerned are you for the eternal well-being of a person who does not believe you? Love always endures. And if it does, that initial response to withdraw and to wallow in self-pity is stifled by love, a commitment to the eternal well-being of the person who does not believe you. How loving are we if we're not understood? Very few things frustrate me more than not being understood. I'm differentiating here between not being understood and not being heard. There are times that we simply aren't heard and we have to repeat what we've said, and there are times that we haven't heard what's been said and we have to ask that it be repeated. I'm talking about those times when people just don't get us. How about it, children? Have you ever felt like dad and mom just don't understand you? How about it, best friends? There have been times when your friendship was held together by that proverbial thread because your friend just didn't understand you. How about it, spouses? How close have you come to wanting to throw in the towel because your spouse just doesn't understand you? How do we respond when someone doesn't understand us? Love always endures. When we're committed to the eternal well-being of someone who does not understand us, the temptation to exasperation is stifled by love. And then a fifth. How loving are we if we are hated? Maybe you've never heard those soul-rending words hurled at you, "I hate you." Perhaps you've been tempted to say that to someone, but you've only uttered it under your breath. What are we to do when someone says he or she hates us? How concerned are we for the eternal well-being of a person who says, "I hate you"? Love always endures. And so that initial response of devastation must be stifled by love, a commitment to the eternal well-being of the individual who hates you. If you're like I am, by now you're saying, "Pastor Bruce, that's impossible." Amen. That is impossible. But I trust that each one of you also has been led by the Holy Spirit to think about that one human being who came and whose love endured always. You know of whom I'm speaking. I'm speaking of none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was mocked. Jesus of Nazareth was called names. Jesus of Nazareth was not believed. Jesus of Nazareth was not understood. Jesus of Nazareth was hated. The soldiers stripped Jesus, put a scarlet robe on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, placed a staff in his right hand. They bowed down and cried, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was mocked. Pharisees said, "He healed the blind, mute man by Beelzebub." He was called a devil. Jesus found a family that did not believe him. Remember, his mother and brothers came to take him away from the crowd. Jesus was misunderstood throughout those 3 years of his ministry unto the 12. They never understood fully what it meant for him to be God's Lamb in order to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, when he was arrested, they betrayed him. He was not understood. and his own people hated him, such that he ended his life on the cross. And it was there on the cross, the result of his being hated, Jesus spoke perhaps the most agonizing words he uttered his entire life here on this earth as he was suspended between earth and heaven. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus' love always endures. And so we read in Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How is it that Jesus was able to stifle the fleshly response to being mocked, called names, not believed, not understood, and being hated, even to the point that he gave himself on the cross? His love endures. And for those who are united to Jesus by grace through faith, their love endures. So we conclude by looking at that second question. How loving was Paul, God's minister of reconciliation? Remember, he says, I am showing you still a more excellent way. How does Paul demonstrate his love as God's minister of reconciliation? Turn, please, with me to his second letter to the Corinthians and find chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. How loving was Paul, God's minister of reconciliation? Many say that when we read 1 Corinthians 13, it would be ever so appropriate that each time we come to the word love, we take that out and put the name Jesus there. And perhaps you've done that exercise. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrong suffered. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. We get the picture. But the Apostle Paul would have us put his name in there, wouldn't he? No, I don't think the Apostle Paul would have us put his name in there. The Apostle Paul would have us put our name in there. And so as we come to the closing of this series on these verses, I encourage each one of you this afternoon to read through 1 Corinthians 13. And every place the word love or its pronoun occurs, put your name. And when it doesn't fit, ask God's forgiveness. Confess that sin. And enjoy His forgiveness and His cleansing. As you set your affection on Jesus, whose love always endures for those of us who by grace through faith have laid hold of Him. That our love, one for another, may reflect that love that we enjoy at the expense of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose love enabled Him to ask His Father, "Why have You forsaken Me?" Why? Because God loves us with a love that when He begins a good work in us, He is committed to loving us so that we will enjoy eternity with Him. That's the love of God in Jesus Christ. He loved us enough to give His life a ransom for us so that we might enjoy eternity in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. Do you see Jesus? Are you seated with Him in the heavenly realms by faith even now? And is our life in Him reflected by a love for each other that says, "I am committed to your eternal well-being in Christ Jesus, and nothing short of that. Because it's that love that never fails. For God will not forsake those who are His, hidden in Christ Jesus. His love endures always. Amen. Father in heaven, with Paul, may we say, for this reason, I always endure for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.